following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning. So you can open your Bibles there. Probably, I don't know how you guys look at your beginnings. I like beginnings. I like change of, you know, being able to take time to evaluate a few different things. I usually Sunday afternoon, Sunday night heading into Monday. My day off is Monday, so I usually take Monday sometimes to kind of get my week prepared, and I start moving all my blocks of time scheduling all around. And I'm sure my assistant Christina sees about Monday afternoon, all the blocks start clicking on her calendar, showing that I'm busily planning my week and thinking ahead, because that's how I process things. I do the same thing when I come to the end of the year. I get to the end of the year and I look back and I go, okay, what are the things that I want to do differently? Things I want to grow in differently, maybe topics that I want to study, areas I want to change in my family, things I want to do differently as a dad and a husband. And I'm sure many of you do the same things. And you probably do that when you come to the Bible. You know, every year, the hot topic at the beginning of the year is new Bible reading plans, right? And we all kind of jump into reading our Bible. And so when we get to our Bibles, there's often many ways that we look at it. Some of us go to the Bible because we want to get, you know, we want to get instructions on how to live life. I'm not a big acronym guy. And a guy years ago made a comment where it kind of stuck with me and I laughed it off. But his comment was, you know, the Bible really is basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, sounds funny, sounds good. Yeah, not so much. But we look at the Bible. We want wisdom from God. We want to know what God thinks is right and wrong. And there's nothing wrong with that because the Bible's filled with those kind of things. Sometimes we come to the Bible, we look at it like a Rubik's Cube. You know, it's like a mystery novel. We're looking for clues, hints, hidden words that are going to reveal to us what the meanings are of things today. So we pull out our newspaper and we pull out our Bible and we compare the two and we want to see hidden words all over the place to show us these secret codes of what God is really saying to us today. Or some of us just come to the Bible and we see it's a really big book. And we get into reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 on page 1. And by January 5th, we've read a genealogy that we can't pronounce any of the names. And we just kind of close the book and go, I have no idea what this is about, right? Then you read Genesis 6 through 9, and it gets really weird with Noah and his family and the kids and all that. And you kind of go, this is really weird. And you kind of just shut the book going, I don't even know what this story's about. And if we're not careful, if we come to the Bible in particular ways, we will miss the overall story of the Bible. It's fascinating when you read your Bible that you're going to notice something. It starts in a garden in paradise, and it ends in paradise. And everything in between is most certainly not paradise. And what you see in between is this story of God. You see God creating us, his people, in his image. We sinning against God, falling from our God-ordained destiny, if you will, and the story of God redeeming us or saving us from our own sin and from the wrath of God, and then restoring all things to the way that God originally intended them. So in a sense, you've got a story. It's basically laid out. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And if we're not careful, we will miss the overall story of the Bible, looking into the minutiae of the Bible. You know, we'll get into a word study and see these little weeds of, you know, these little grass snippets and miss this overall universe that God is talking about in the entire Bible. We'll miss the forest because we're looking at a one little bitty tree. I think it's important for us to get a glimpse of what God is doing, what God's saying. Now, we've been in a Christmas series. And we've been studying the Old Testament prophecies about how Jesus fulfilled the birth stories. And if you're not careful, even in those stories, you'll get into the details of Jesus fulfilling those things and miss Jesus being the centerpiece of God's story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, in this Christmas series, what we've done is we've tried to give you a hope. And we've tried to help us see something. This is in your notes if you want to pull that out, and it'll come up on the screen for you. The big idea that we wanted to see in this series is, because Christ has come, we as Christians can have hope in this world. But what I want to do today is I want to take the story of Jesus' birth, and I want to tie it into the overarching story of the Bible. I want to see the whole thing play out from beginning to end, to be able to see what God has done, so that we can, as we see in our big idea for today, because Christ has come, Christians can have hope that God's plans will never be stopped. One thing you're going to notice in this series, that was a really good ringtone, by the way, Linda. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. What's up, Doc? All right, that was a good one. I had to say that one, right? That's right. Because I've never heard that one. That was a good one. All right. So let's go back. Because Christ has come, That was a really good one. I've got to get my brain back locked in. Yeah. Yeah, no. Yeah, send me that one, will you? I want to put that on your ringtone for later. All right, anyway. All right, so because Christ has come, Christians can have hope that God's plans will never be stopped. Now, listen, this is why we really need to hear this. As I mentioned earlier, this is the last Sunday of 2020. Praise God. Can we agree with that? I mean, who would have thought last year, January 1, entering in, we've gone, hey, 2020 is going to be an awesome year, and we're going to enter into COVID. Yeah, right? No, nobody would have thought this. And most certainly we knew, I told you last year coming into this year, it's going to be a crazy year. We have an election year. Nobody would have guessed how prophetic those words would have been and even how pathetic they were, because it's been worse than we thought. It's been a horrendous year. And if we're not careful, as Christians, listen very carefully now, we might think that 2020 has caused God's plans and purposes to be changed, or at the least, just be put on pause for a minute. As if God, watching all this stuff played out, just said, hey, wait, stop. You're outside of my norm here. We're off schedule. Let's push pause, rewind, go back here. The political divides in our nation might have caused us to think that the landscape of God's work has changed. The racial tensions of the day might have caused us to think that the message and methods of God's ways have changed. COVID-19, we might think, has somehow derailed God's strategies and plans for what he has planned for the whole world. That's why we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded regularly that because Christ has come, it reveals that God's plans will never be stopped. Right? A tiny virus, a disruption by a big government does not and cannot stop God from doing what God has destined to do. We must agree with that. We must believe that. We must settle it in our hearts. We must see it clearly from the scripture. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at this story. So let's stand together. Let's read Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. It'll come up on the screen. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll read it. You can follow along. This is the reading of God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of on the earth shall be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. And Lord, today, we need you to pick our eyes up, to turn our eyes upward and outward. We need you, Holy Spirit, to enlarge our hearts and enlarge our vision. We need you to inflame our hearts with the great work of God and the wonder of the ages that you have sent Christ to fulfill all of these things. We need a miraculous work today. We need a work that cannot come by man alone. We need a work that can only come from God. So Father, this morning, at the last Sunday of this year that for us has been really challenging, We need you to pick our eyes up from an election, pick our eyes up from from a pandemic, pick our eyes up from turmoil, and turn our gaze to the King of all ages, Jesus Christ. Father, shepherd your people this morning and give us a bigger vision of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if we're not careful, one of the things that happens in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of trouble, is that we become very myopic. A friend of mine said to me this morning after the sermon, he goes, man, we need to get our noses out of navel gazing. And it's really true. We get very myopic. We get very close in. We don't see with perspective. So this morning, what I want to do is I want us to pull back and get a view from 30,000 feet. Now, if you've ever flown, you know what I'm talking about. You get up in a plane, and suddenly the things that you thought were gigantic, or as Elf would say, ginormous, they're not very big. And the perspective of the landscape completely changes. And so our first point this morning is I want to start out with a view from 30,000 feet. Just to see a few things and attach some things to what we've been talking about. Now, the Christmas series has been done the way we've done it on purpose. We've done it because we wanted to attach these Old Testament prophecies to how they're fulfilled in Jesus for a reason. And today's sermon is connected with all of that to help you see how all of this matters to your life right now in 21st century Roseburg, Oregon, living in the United States of America at this particular time as God is doing his work of all the ages. Now, we've looked at these three prophecies in our last three sermons, kind of culminating in Friday night's message on Christmas Eve. Here's what they were. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then Friday night we looked at Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, the reason why the overall storyline of the Bible is important to understand is because when you read these three prophecies and the other prophecies that point to Christ, what you're reading is about this king, this ruler, this Messiah that's to come that the prophets foresaw. They looked out in advance and saw God was going to bring a champion. And we could call that, as most writers would call it, most theologians would call it, this was the great hope of the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, there was an understanding that a champion would come who would save his people and help his people and deliver his people. And we see this in the very earliest stages of the Bible and the earliest stages of human history. After God created mankind and we sinned against God, God gave this promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God would send a child, the woman's offspring, who would crush Satan's head. And from Genesis 3 onward, especially throughout the Old Testament, you are finding and hearing in the backdrop of the story this search for and people looking intently for this champion who would come, this great deliverer who would rescue his people and crush the serpent's head. Now, some, as we trace the Bible story, some thought it was Joseph who rose from prison to become second in charge in Egypt. But after Joseph died, the people that were Joseph's people, the people of Israel, were put into slavery by that same Egyptian government. And for 400 years, they cried out for a deliverer, and God one day sent them Moses. And the people thought, Moses is this champion. He's this deliverer. But then Moses died. And after Moses died, his companion named Joshua rose up to conquer the promised land and lead the people into the promised land. But then something happened. Joshua died. And after Joshua died, people living in the promised land, they began to demand a king because they wanted to look like all the other nations and they wanted to have their champion. Their hope was that this king, who they called the Son of God, would lead Israel into peace and prosperity. So the people, you know, if you know your Bibles, you know this, they appointed Saul to be their king. He stood head and shoulders of everybody else, and he looked like a king. But Saul became deranged and eventually died at the hand of the Philistines. God then appointed David, the shepherd boy, to be his king over his people. David was a man after God's own heart, and God promised in 2 Samuel 7 to David that David would have a son of his family line who would sit on his throne forever. Adding another element to this Messiah king from Genesis 3:15 who was to come, that he wasn't just going to come to crush the serpent's head, he was going to sit on David's throne forever, and he's going to come from David's line. But then David died, and David's grandson split the kingdom in half. The people sinned against God so greatly that they were conquered by foreign enemies, taken captive into foreign lands, and for decades they wanted their king, their ruler, their deliverer, their Messiah to come rescue them, but nothing. And finally, after the Persians conquered the Babylonians, the Persians began to allow the Israelites to go back into their devastated homeland to rebuild. Led by Nehemiah and Ezra to go back and rebuild the city walls and put back together the temple, but still no Messiah, still no ruler, still no king. And when the Old Testament ends, it ends with the people of God. They have rebuilt their temple and by and large have rebuilt their lives with incredible wealth, yet incredible decadence and prosperity and sin and idolatry running through their city streets. Enemies sit at their borders and some pounce on them like Greece and like Rome, but still no Savior. That's where the Old Testament ends. And when you read the story and you look at the flyover version, you might get the idea from looking at the history that God is silent, that he doesn't care, that he's unfaithful to the promise to send them a champion. I mean, listen, friends, we're talking thousands of years from Genesis to Malachi. And it seems like God does not act upon his word. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to doubt God? Because the expectations of the Messiah are saying he's supposed to come. And where is he? And to be honest with you, I wonder about us living in 2020. If we're honest with ourselves, we've had maybe 11 months of COVID. And they went thousands of years without hearing of the Messiah. Seems kind of wimpy by comparison, doesn't it? I think COVID has revealed more to us about our own nature and our own hearts. Yet even in 1 year, I think we found something fascinating about our hearts that we never thought we'd believe or see. It's awfully easy to doubt God when life doesn't go the way we thought it would go. It's awfully easy to think God is not going to accomplish what he set out to do when things are looking a little bumpy along the journey. We've had a tumultuous political year. It feels like there's so much division that nothing can put the pieces back together again. Nothing can really bring peace to us. And we have a tendency to think that because of who's in the Oval Office, that is going to advance the kingdom of God farther along the way, because that is our glorious hope. It's easy to doubt God when the expectations that we have for our Savior don't come to pass the way we thought it would. The Old Testament prophecies of Jesus' birth are intended to drive home a point to us. They're intended to say something. God will bring salvation to his people. God will restore all things the way he intended. And that salvation may not look like or be along the road that we thought it would come on. For the Jews, they were and they still are looking for an actual human son born to an earthly king who would sit on David's physical throne in Jerusalem. One who would restore Israel to their place of peace and prosperity. If you don't think that's true, just go to Acts chapter 1 and listen to the disciples after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Ask Jesus this question: are you going to now restore Israel? In their mind, restore Israel to what she used to be. But we've seen in each and every Old Testament prophecy that Jesus fulfilled and satisfied these prophecies completely. He is the ruler, the champion, the Messiah. That is the Old Testament hope. Rather than defeating a physical enemy standing at the borders of our physical cities, Jesus has come to save us from our sin, from the worst enemy of all, Satan himself, and to save us and rescue us from the wrath of God and begin the work of restoring all things to the way God intends. And it's to give us hope in the darkness of 2020 and years like this that we've just had, that Christ has come. He has fulfilled what the prophets foretold. And what that does for you is it allows you to see the landscape differently. It allows you to realize, oh, God is at work from beginning to end to accomplish something. And right in the middle of all this is the apex. His name is Jesus. And because he has come, it reveals that God will do all he promised. The Genesis 3 Messiah has come. Now that brings us then to the promise given in Genesis 12 that we read earlier. Because you might wonder, why go to Genesis 12? Well, we have to go to Genesis 12 if we want to understand the fullness and the breadth of what Christ has done. Yes, he has come to restore all things, but what does that look like to the people that these promises were made to? See, in line with God's promise in Genesis 3:15, we just read something fascinating in Genesis 12. Out of all the people on earth, God decided to choose one man, Abram, the son of an idol worshiper, to be the father of a specific people, nation, or kingdom. It's the first time in the Bible that God talked about having a specific people or kingdom to be his own specific people. Now notice the promise again that God made to Abram. This is really important to this overall story of the Bible. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now the promise seems innocent enough and doesn't seem like a very big deal until you do the math in Abram's life. And you realize he's married to this lady named Sarai, and they have no children, and they are both way past childbearing years. So to be a nation, he's going to need a descendant. To be a blessing, if the family from coming from him is going to be a blessing to all nations, he's going to need some beneficiaries. Which is exactly what God promised him in Genesis 15. He and Sarai would miraculously have a son who would be his heir, and his name would be Isaac. That's the earthly beginning of God's people known of Israel in the Bible. And this nation, according to Genesis 12, is to be a blessing to all nations. However, again, going back into our 30,000-foot flyover, what do you see when you read the Old Testament story of the people of Israel? Just read the book of Judges sometime to get a very clear picture of this. The book of Judges is not laid out chronologically. The book of Judges is laid out on purpose to show you how decadent man's heart goes from beginning to end. It starts with a few little weird, sinful things that they do, and it actually ends with them taking a human body, cutting it up in bags, and sending it all over the nation of Israel. And it ends with this phrase: because there was no king in Israel, the people did what was right in their own eyes. And the writer is not writing to say, because there's no physical king in Israel. He's saying, because there's no king in their hearts, they're doing whatever's right in their own eyes. And do you see where it gets them? And you go through the story of the Old Testament, And what you begin to realize is, it's not that God failed his people to send them a deliverer. It's that his people failed him over and over and over again. And God continues to pursue his people. The Old Testament is filled with stories of idolatry, immorality, and decadence of the people of Israel. It's filled with unfaithful kings and priests who are out for themselves and greedy. It's filled with stories of false prophets speaking comfort to people when disaster is coming. But it's also filled with this small little remnant of people. People like Moses and Joshua, Caleb, King David, Jeremiah, Daniel, and others who called Israel to be faithful to God and fulfill her destiny to be a blessing for all nations. But the Old Testament ends with, rather than Israel being a blessing to all nations, Israel has become a curse to herself. Her sin and rebellion against God is the reason for foreign enemies conquering them and taking them captive. So you end the Old Testament with them waiting for this Messiah, yet Malachi calling them to repent. And you begin the New Testament with John the Baptist calling them to repent. So the challenge, when you look at Genesis 3, you look at Genesis 12, is really this: how has God fulfilled his word? And that's the last point we want to look at this morning, is promise fulfilled. Now, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus' birth fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah's birth. But what about fulfilling this promise to Abraham that his people would be a blessing to all nations? Is that something we wait on until the nation of Israel figures it out? Or is that something that has actually happened? Well, what we will see this morning is Jesus fulfilled this completely. The Bible is filled with miraculous conceptions. I don't know if you know that or not. You might read the story of Jesus' virgin birth and go, oh wow, that, you know, it's so unique to the story of Jesus. And it is. But miraculous conceptions were not something that were shocking to Jewish people. The prophet Samuel, if you know his story, his mother begged and begged and begged and begged for a child. She was barren for years until the Lord miraculously visited her and gave her a baby. Some of you might know the mighty man Samson. His mom and dad way past childbearing years, and the Lord promised them through an angel, you would have a son. So the idea of a virgin birth, a miraculous conception, is, if you will, in the same story of how Messiahs come. So Jesus' miraculous birth, while it's incredible in itself, is the remarkable beginning of God's fulfillment of the promise he made to Abraham. Out of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, Jesus just happened to be a son of Abraham, a Jew, because he was born and lived in the nation of Israel. But he also just happened to be the son of David through his earthly father, Joseph, who was a descendant of David, which is the very reason why Joseph, you might remember the Christmas Eve story, took his virgin wife to a journey to the little town of Bethlehem, because he's from the descendant of that town, which is David's tribe. Jesus was born to Israelite parents, born under the customs and laws of the Jewish faith. His parents took him to the temple regularly. And when you trace Jesus' life through the New Testament, you will notice the exact opposite of the people of Israel. Examples: he fulfilled the law and was fully obedient to the laws of God. He came to live as the faithful Israelite, or better, as the true Israel of God, the people of God. The Old Testament people of God were once called out of Egypt, delivered with Moses leading them. But did you know as well that Jesus, your Savior, was also delivered out of Egypt? Because when he was born, King Herod came hunting him down. An angel told them, skip off to Egypt and hide yourself. After Herod was born, his family returned from Egypt. And the scripture says, to fulfill what the prophets had spoken, my son shall be delivered out of Egypt. The Old Testament people of Israel were tested in the wilderness for 40 years, and they failed miserably. But the true Israel, the true Jesus, Jesus Christ, was also tested in the wilderness for 40 days, for 40 nights, and he passed that test perfectly. Jesus is the Son of God because he had the authority on earth to forgive sins and do miraculous things like feed the 5,000 and with five loaves and two fish and raise people from the dead. He did messianic miracles that only the Messiah could do. And the New Testament is replete. It is full of references to Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament hope. Here's just a selection of them. And this is just a few. In Peter's first sermon at Pentecost, he stated this: "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In Paul's sermon in Antioch, he said that God raised up David to be their king, whom he testified and said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring," David's offspring, "God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." In the book of Galatians, he tells us that Jesus is Abraham's offspring. He says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but to one. And he says, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." And then 2 Corinthians 1:20 says it clearly, that all the promises of God find their yes or their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. In other words, here's what you see when you look at the Bible from a 30,000 flyover view. Jesus is the seed of the woman, promised in Genesis 3:15, who crushed the head of the devil. He's Abraham's offspring, promised in Genesis 12. He's David's son, promised in 2 Samuel 7. He's the Messiah, the King, the Savior of God's people. And it means this: he's the true Israel, the best Israelite, and he's the perfect human. You can say amen to that. It's okay. Right? It's okay. But this Savior is not just Israel's Messiah. He is the blessing to every nation. Meaning, he brings salvation to every nation, not just the Jewish nation. And Scripture and history reveal this to be true. Jesus was born in Israel to reveal to them he's their Messiah. And you know the book of John. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Yet 12 seemingly insignificant Jewish men believed that he was their Messiah and their king. And after he ascended to heaven, they went about telling their Jewish friends all about this King Jesus. Several thousand people believed in one day. And God, in his incredible providence, decided to do something really interesting. When the Jewish leaders decided, "We've had enough of this small sect, we're going to kill them off," and they started persecuting them, those Christians ran from persecution. You might say, "Oh, what a bunch of cowards." No, you know what they did? They ran all through the Roman Empire sharing that gospel news. In God's providence, he used persecution to spread the gospel all over the Roman Empire. And God was so serious about getting the gospel to every nation that he even took a former persecutor, a murderer of his people, transformed his life, and made him take the gospel all the way into the known Gentile hornet's nest of Rome and drop it right into Caesar's household. Now, you want to talk about a sneaky time bomb going off? That's what the gospel did. And you trace human history and the Old Testament hope to our time, right here in 21st century Roseburg, Oregon. Here's what you will find: Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament word about this Messiah, and his salvation is not just for the Jews, but for all people. And it's revealed by this one little simple truth that we're looking at today. A bunch of Christians sitting in a room hearing about Jesus in 21st century Roseburg, Oregon, in a small little dinky church. One king brought a message to 12 guys who gave it to 3,000 people in one day who went about the Roman Empire sharing the gospel, and one little apostle, the Apostle Paul, drops it into Rome, and where does it go? All over the known world, and it lands right here in our lap. What does that tell you? Jesus has come. Nothing will stop God from getting done what he wants done. See, this gospel, this Old Testament hope is what Jesus fulfilled. The true Israel is why Jesus calls us his people in Matthew 28 to do what? Go make disciples of what? All nations. Nations will need every subgroup of people. Jesus is the blessing to all nations. He is the fulfillment of all that God promised in the Old Testament. You go, oh, that's just a bunch of poppycock. I'm waiting around to see all the little pieces play out. No, no, no. Take a look at the end of the book and see the plan of God. Revelation 7 says it so clearly that around the throne of God will be myriads of myriads from every nation, tribe, and tongue doing what? Worshiping King Jesus. It began in a paradise. It will end in a paradise. Now, you know, you can see why we need this. Jesus' coming is the revelation that God's plans will never be stopped. Now, just think this through again. 30,000 foot level, the slavery of his people didn't stop him. The physical conquering of his people by foreign armies didn't stop him. Non-believing cultures and peoples and kings attempting to stamp out his kingdom didn't stop him. Pandemics, world wars, dark ages, centuries of poverty, moments that leave us longing for deliverance cannot stop God from accomplishing his eternal plans. God didn't look at 2020 and go, oh my goodness sake, what are we going to do with this? So friends, listen, as we enter 2021 this week, I have a plea for us as a church, a people. Let's believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ has come. His kingdom has been established and started, and Jesus is the fulfillment of what God promised, and what he started, he will complete. Let that settle in our hearts. I mean, let's let it just sink deep. And here's why it has to. Friends, you've got to look at history from a flyover view to see there's no type of government that has ever stopped the gospel from going forward. Everywhere you look, God, the gospel, people may be imprisoned, but the gospel is not. And we must believe with all of our hearts, this work was started by Jesus. He will complete this work. We got to believe that. We cannot let anything hinder our faith, because there's going to be a lot of things you're going to hear. They're going to bounce along your little, you know, brain housing group and do a few things with you. And you've got to get it into your brain. Jesus has come. And this is what he says. From beginning to end, he's going to finish it. He's going to start it. He's going to finish it. And he just so happens to be using this moment in time to accomplish exactly what he wants done. I'm sure in Jerusalem that day when persecution broke out and people had to leave their homes, they probably thought to themselves, what is God doing? And yet they took that gospel with them. Second thing I want you to grab your hearts on is this. We've got to believe with all of our hearts that the gospel alone, listen clearly, is the only essential message in all of human history. The only essential message in all of human history. Listen, other messages are going to come and go. Listen, we could say, look, the fight is on for all the social justice things of our day, whether it's abortion, sex trafficking, drug abuse. I mean, you name the issue. Can I be honest with you? Go back and study 100 years ago, and they were battling different ones. Prohibition. At the time, it was evolution entering into the church. Liberalism began to find its way into the church. There'll always be a new battle, but there'll never be a different gospel. It is the only essential message in all of human history. This means we must see the gospel alone is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And it doesn't matter what side of the political tracks they come from or what part of the globe they come from. This gospel is the power of God alone for salvation. It's the only essential message. And then listen, we need to see ourselves as God's people who are representing a king. Friends, have you seen yourself in 2020 as a representative of King Jesus going through the middle of a hard pandemic? And we say hard, I mean, comparatively to 400 years in Egyptian slavery, I don't know. We are representatives of King Jesus, no matter how challenging things are or how easy things are. See, people right now, prognosticators are already looking, it's going to be a hard year. It's going to be an easy year. Nobody knows. God knows. You know what God's told us to do? Represent King Jesus. Carry the gospel with him everywhere we go. We've got to believe this. We must see ourselves as disciple-making disciples and live lives that represent Jesus accordingly, no matter what comes, right? Prosperity could come. We all go, wow, this is a fan. 2021 was an unbelievable year. Or it could not come. Persecution could come. Or it could not come. Somebody in the White House, you like or don't like, come what may. We have a job to do. Represent King Jesus. So as we enter into this year, let's enter into it with that attitude. This is it. Our King has come. Nothing will stop God from accomplishing his plans. Nothing. And praise God for that. I'm really glad that bad governments don't stop God. Are you? I'm really glad that good governments don't stop God. I'm really glad that prosperity doesn't stop God or poverty doesn't stop God. I'm really glad that sickness and health doesn't stop God. The word of God is moving all the time. Why? Because God promised it would. It began in a paradise. It'll end there as well. And you know what you know about the end? Your King wins. Your King wins. And you can know when your heart is settled on these issues, when your anxieties and your fears about what's happening in your newspaper feeds are not flipping your stomach over all the time. Because you know, whether or not this happens or this happens, King Jesus is still going to move forward. Now listen, if you're not a Christian, here's the beauty of what we've seen today. God has promised to send a king for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He's promised to send a savior because you and I sinned against Almighty God. And we needed to have peace with God, and he sent Jesus. And this morning, we would say to you, believe in Jesus Christ. Repent, trust in Christ, turn to Jesus, and begin 2021 as a brand new child of God. Right? As a Christian, those of you in the room that are Christians, or listening online that are Christians, listen, lean in. Because listen, your God has sent your Savior and your King, and it is a promise. Nothing will stop God from getting done what God promised. Let's pray. Father, we so desperately need this word. Would you as that gentle father, just nudge our chins upward to look to you and see the big picture of what you are doing and what you have promised and what you have done that reveals you will finish what you promised. And Father, would you shepherd your people? You are the good shepherd. You care for your people and you want them to lean into you and trust you with all their hearts. And we pray this morning, God, we confess to you where we've been fearful and sinfully angry and sinfully anxious. And we confess that, Lord, we've looked down too often. We've looked down and in, not out and up. We have been myopic in the way we've seen all the things going on. We've wondered about how it affects us and not marveled that you, God, you're doing a big work in this. You're going to utilize this pandemic and this year for the advancement of the gospel in ways that are going to just make our heads swim. You have revealed to people their eternal destiny before you and brought them to Christ. You have brought people face to face with their own mortality. You brought people in an understanding that they are not in control anymore. You are doing things that go beyond what our minds can even conceive because you have promised that you will do things from beginning to end to bring all things underneath the lordship of Christ. And so, Father, this morning, just straighten us up a little bit. Pull our eyes up to you and help us to marvel at our great King and rejoice in your good work. Christ has come. Our Savior has come. Our King has come. Our Messiah has come. The champion that you promised has come. And there's nothing that will stop your gospel from getting done what you promised it would do. And when you decide to roll this stuff up into a scroll and finish it all up, it's your time. And in the end, Lord, you will win. And all will be gathered around you that you call to yourself, that believe in Jesus. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue will be yours. So, Father, fill us with fresh faith. Tune our ears to your work. Help us to see ourselves as representatives of King Jesus for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.